Again, thankful for an opportunity to be able to stand before you on the Lord's Day as we have our time together, as we worship God in spirit and truth, and to be able to look at another portion of the Bible. I hope that the lesson will be profitable to you. It's always good to be with you, and it's good to see each and every one of you all the way around the room. I'm glad that you're here. You could be elsewhere, but you decided to be here, and I'm thankful for that. I started last week on a four-lesson series concerning the eldership, and I hope that the lesson was beneficial to you. I appreciate the feedback, and if you want to make comments about it, if you want to say, "Preacher, that was a good sermon." If you want to say, "Preacher, I didn't like that sermon," you're not going to hurt my feelings. You make the comment that you want to make, and if you want to ask a question about this topic, lesson four will be the lesson that I'll try to include those questions in, because it'll be a practical lesson about the appointment of elders. For some various other things that sometimes comes up when people think about elders being appointed and then going from having no elders to having elders, which we need to work toward, as we've already talked about that. And so we started the series last week and dealt with the work of the elders. And the reason that I dealt, first of all, with the work that the elders do is because, as you'll see today, the work demands the qualifications. And so we could have started with the qualifications, but I wanted us to think about the work before we did the qualifications, so you can have the forefront of your mind exactly what the work of these men are. And so again, our scripture reading was 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following, and then in Titus chapter 1. I'll erase that because I want to put, again, the work in a nutshell, as we talked about last week, of the elders on the board, so that you can see that. Maybe you wasn't able to be here, whatever the case was. But we talked about the fact that they are overseers, that they are flock feeders, that they are example setters. That's taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. They are mouth stoppers, whose mouths must be stopped, talking about the fact that they've got to know the word and so as to be able to do that. They're soul watchers, taken from Hebrews chapter 13. And then they are correctors. You may not be able to see that in the back. That's not too vivid on that marker. But so they oversee, they feed the flock, Acts chapter 20. They oversee, that's also Acts chapter 20. And example setters, 1 Peter chapter 5. And mouth stoppers, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Soul watchers, Hebrews 13. And correctors. And we talked about the fact that when 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, when Paul said that, "I command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly," that's a congregational act, but when you have elders, certainly they take the lead in that, and that they oversee that, and see that is implemented for the sake of the soul of the one in error, as well as the purity of the church, Ephesians chapter 4. But you'll see as we go through these qualifications that the work demands that these men have these qualifications to be able to do that work. And again, I made mention to you last week that the Holy Spirit used the word work. And it is a work. It does take diligent effort to do these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then again in Titus chapter 1 is where you find the qualifications of the men that would be elders. It begins in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 by saying, "This is a true saying. If a man..." Now we could stop there. We're not going to have time in this sermon to be exhaustive on the qualifications of elders. You could take each one of these qualifiers, each one of these words, and do a word study on it and pull all the Bible says and all the other places concerning that word. And we just simply in one lesson don't have time to do that. But notice what he says, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." First of all, an elder is a man. You say, well, preacher, why on earth would you take time to say that? Because we live in a society, especially today, where more and more folks are trying to be politically correct instead of being biblically correct. And they'll say, well, you know, that's just sex discrimination. And it needs to be opened up to women. Well, the Bible doesn't authorize that. And the Bible doesn't authorize me to be a wife either. And doesn't authorize a woman to be a husband. Doesn't authorize a woman to be an elder. And yet there are more and more who are pushing an agenda in our society today along those lines. And there's an article that I ran across not too long ago, though it was written 3 years ago. And the title of it is, Four More Churches of Christ Open Speaking Roles to Women. Now, if you think that that's just an outside issue, you need to think again. Even churches of Christ are dealing with this problem. Well, when it comes to the oversight of a congregation, the elders are men. And that's established by the text. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, sometimes the word man in the Bible is used in a general sense. Sometimes it is used to be inclusive of males and females. And then sometimes it's used to be exclusive, that it would only be inclusive of the male gender and exclude the female gender. There's only two genders, by the way. I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know that much. Now, it's qualified, as you continue to read, by what it's stated, that he's talking about men and only men and not women, that he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And we'll talk about those here in just a moment. But I want you to see right off the bat, there must be a man. And when you think about what he says that it must be. I may mention to you before, and others have, that that is perhaps the strongest word in the English language, because it's an imperative. It means that it has to be that way. These men are not take some of these qualifications, leave the others, or well, he possesses some of them, go ahead and appoint him as an elder and he'll grow and mature into the rest of them. No. He must be, and then meet these qualifications. What are they, Paul? He must be blameless. Blameless does not mean sinless. Now, we know and understand there's consequences to sin. We understand that. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And we know that the Bible says, for he that sinneth willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 26 talks about, in the context of that, the forsaking of assembly, and talks about willful sin. But this word in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a word that means, if you were to look it up in Strong's, he says not arrested. It means inculpable, which means guiltless or blameless. Now, elders may make mistakes from time to time. They may not always get things right. And a man who aspires to be an elder, he does wrong just the same as anybody else does from time to time. We understand that. We are all imperfect people trying to serve a perfect Creator. But if an elder is blamed of something, he can't be guilty of it. A lot of people may come at him and blame him of certain things, accuse him of certain things, but he's got to be guiltless concerning those things of which he might be accused by others. And interesting, we won't spend a lot of time on all the words as we go through here, because a lot of them are just very simply understood. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, you have that word. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 7, the same original Greek word, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Same original Greek word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same original word here is what's rendered in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 as blameless. Sometimes, along the way, I think many times, congregations look for reasons to disqualify a man rather than to qualify. We look for reasons why that person should not serve as to than to look at these qualifications and does he meet the qualifications? But we kind of look for reasons why he does not. And I'm not saying faith doesn't have place, that that's not important. But I think many times the emphasis is given, put at the wrong spot sometimes, as to rather than look and see why he would qualify. He must be blameless. The husband of one wife. If there was a verse in here, a statement in these qualifications that set forth the fact that he's talking about a man, this would be the one. A woman can't fulfill this. Not be right in the sight of God. Now, women may go out and marry women, but that's not right in the sight of God, though they do that. But this man must be the husband of one wife. I don't know how many times I get asked the question when it comes to elders. Suppose that a man is married and his wife dies, and he marries again. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Romans chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 would make that clear, that that woman who's dead is not his wife anymore. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. He's not a fornicator, committing adultery, not a polygamist, but he's a married man. And he's married scripturally. Make no mistake about that. There are unscriptural marriages. And we'll talk about that as we talk about touchy topics. But it must be a married man, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. One thing that I like to do is when I think about the qualifications of elders, I like to think about the work, and then I like to ask myself, how would this qualification have anything to do with the work that they've got to do? What area of the work that they must do would this specific qualification play a part in? When he talks about vigilant or watchful, temperate, sober, sound mind, self-controlled. Some of these do overlap. Self-controlled, temperate, not on edge, but is vigilant. Sometimes the Bible does use the word vigilant to talk about watching and to be watchful. How might that play into some of the work that they must do? Well, he's got to be a sober mind, would not be overseeing a group of God's people. Wouldn't that not play in that? You can't be hot-headed. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Example setters. If I'm going to set a right example, then I've got to have a sober mind. I've got to keep myself under control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, when Paul deals with that, I buffet my body daily, some versions say. I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. The word vigilant, if you look it up in Strong's, means temperate. That means self-control. And so when you're dealing with some of these areas of the work of an elder, they need to be have self-control. When you think about being corrected, you got to have some self-control. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 touches on that. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also be tempted. And so being vigilant and self-control plays into some of the work that these men must do. But then he also says, after saying vigilant, must be sober, means safe. If you look it up, it says that it means safe. And then it puts a parenthetical statement, sound in mind, self-controlled. And it's used in other places as discreet, sober, and temperate. I told you there's some overlapping in some of these words. When you think about the work that a man is doing, who's an elder, not only is he's vigilant and he's watchful and he has a sound mind, but he's got to keep himself in check. Not everybody makes a good elder. You got to know your weaknesses, by the way, your strengths and your weaknesses. Maybe too hot-headed. Maybe you set on edge too much. Maybe argumentative, as he deals with in just a moment. You can't be that way as an elder. But then he says, after talking about sober, of good behavior. How does this man conduct himself? That goes into being an example setter. When Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 5. of good behavior. What is this man's conduct, both among God's people and away from God's people in the community? What's he known as? How does he act? Have a filthy mouth? Does he tell dirty jokes, get mad, curse, say things you shouldn't say, whatever the case may be? And I'm not saying that these men are not, or that they're not without sin. We all sin from time to time. They correct it. But can't be given to those things. Can't be a person who is unsound in mind without good behavior. Given to hospitality. The Bible calls upon us to be hospitable. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9 talks about that. Lowell made a comment last week, and I don't think he'd mind me mentioning his name, when he talked about, if you look at the qualifications of elders, in general, Christians are to possess many of these. Now, not all of them. There are some that generally that Christians do not possess. Husband of one, wife, so forth. You don't have to be married. In fact, women can't possess that qualification. Must have children so as to have been able to rear them in a way that they are in subjection to them and that they are faithful. But in a lot of these do extend to just members of the congregation. And sometimes what people do is they want to hold elders to under a critical spotlight that they don't want to hold themselves to. And that happens even with preachers. I think probably one of the most criticized families of all the brotherhood is the preacher's family, because they think that the preacher's family shouldn't make any mistakes. And they're very quick to point that out, but we've got to be careful about that. And when it comes to having elders, you cannot expect more of their family than you'd be willing to expect from the families of the others. All the preacher, they're just setting a good example. I understand that. But they're also members of the same congregation you are as well. And we need to allow them to be members and not hold them to a standard we would not be willing to hold self or others to. Given to hospitality. Able to teach. Why on earth would they be able? The King James Version says at, but it means able. Why should they be able to teach? Well, think about it. They've got to flock feed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. They've got to stop the mouths of false teachers. You're not going to be able to do that without knowing the Word of God and able to put it to use. For the Word of God is quick and sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. You've got to be able to use it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. These men know how to use the Word of God. They know the Bible. They have knowledge of, and wisdom of how to apply that. They soul watch. They watch for your soul. And when it comes time for corrective discipline, they go to the Word of God for the authority and for the means to be able to rebuke and do that. And so these men know the Word of God, and they're able to teach. Now, there's nothing wrong with an evangelist teaching and preaching. But sometimes what happens is congregations want the preacher and say, well, we'll hire a man. We'll get him in here. He'll do all of our visiting for us, and he'll do all of our teaching for us and all of our preaching for us. And well, he'll just do it, prepare all the Bible classes for us. And then, well, preacher, why are you not doing any home studies? Well, they think preacher does it all. But when you have elders, that alleviates some of that issue, because elders are teaching. They're apt to teach, and they're feeding the flock, ensuring both that it's done and that they're doing it as well. And then your evangelist can evangelize, and your elders can be apt to teach and teach and feed the flock and make sure that that's taken care of. By the way, that's not a complaint. That's just the reality of sometimes how things fall when in the absence of God's organization. And he goes on to say, again, apt to teach, not given to wine. Yes, the Bible uses the word wine in different ways, both in an alcoholic sense and a non-alcoholic sense. In the context of this, as in other places, he would not be talking about, he cannot be given to grape juice, but to alcohol. And I got thinking about this phrase. Why is it when it comes to not giving to wine, do people use this phrase, or at least attempt to say that he cannot be given to, in the sense that, oh, it allows a little, but it disallows much? That's poor Bible reasoning. Just because the Bible condemns much of something does not mean that it automatically authorizes the doing less of. When the Bible says don't be given to brawling and so forth, does that mean that I can just do a little bit of it then, as long as I'm not given to it? Suppose that a man said, you know what, okay, I'd like to be an elder, and I'll be hospitable, but you know what, I'm just going to be hospitable a little bit. Would that be okay? No, Titus qualifies that and says he's a lover of hospitality. But Paul in 1 Timothy, in our text here, Paul and Titus stated that. But here to Timothy he said, given to hospitality. So am I to walk away from that and say that I can just do a little hospitality, but as long as I don't do a lot? No, given to means that that's what you do. So don't be a poor Bible student and think that because he's going to the much of something that he is authorizing the lesser of. You're not to be given to alcohol. What would that have to do with the work that this man does? Well, you're not going to oversee if you're under the influence, if you're given to. You're not going to flock feed if you don't have a sound mind. You're sure not going to set the right example. If you're given to alcohol, that is, you're using alcohol, you have no business serving as an elder. Or stop the mouths of others. How are you going to stop the mouths of others and rebuke the sin that they're doing? You're committing wrongdoing yourself. You see that point? And how that plays into what they're doing. They've got to be of a vigilant, sound mind. And I am not convinced at all. In fact, of the research that I've read, and I've worked in the field of mental health and domestic violence and substance abuse, that an individual is under the influence of from the very first drop. Period. It influences your body. Now, to what degree, you can argue, but it's under the influence because it's in your system. And elders are not to be that way. Not to be given to it. Not given to wine. No striker. That means no, not being a smiter. If you look up in the Strong's, it says pugnacious. Well, many times you look the word up, then you got to go to another dictionary to look the word up that other dictionary used. And that means that he is not quarrelsome. He's not ready to fight all the time. He's not easily angered. No striker. And we see the importance of that. Not greedy of filthy lucre. It can't be greedy of money and gain. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Conscience does matter. Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. As a result of the proclamation of the gospel in Acts chapter 20. Skip down to another verse. Not filthy of greedy lucre, but patient. When you think about dealing with individuals, you got to exercise some patience. Some people don't have patience. Don't have patience, don't need to serve as an elder. The person that is patient, and it takes a lot of patience and long-suffering to deal with a lot of problems that come up in a congregation. Not a brawler. Not, that means not argumentative, not covetous. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. Now there was a comment made recently about the fact that a man is to rule over his own house, not over the house of another. And that's true. That's what the text says. One that ruleth well his own house. That has a twofold purpose. One is the fact that you have demonstrated in rearing your family that you've done what the Bible says, which equips you to rule or to take care of the church of God. That's why that qualification is there. Because that has equipped you of how you have handled your home. The second thing that stands out in my mind relative to that is, again, your oversight, and yes, it's a plurality of men, is restricted to the congregation of which you are a member, as it was in the oversight of your home. You're not overseeing someone else's home, you're overseeing your home. When you serve as an elder, you are overseeing that flock and not the flock somewhere else. Take the oversight of the flock of God which is among you. One that ruleth well his own house. He's done a good job. He's demonstrated his ability to meet his familial responsibilities. The responsibilities that God has laid upon him as a father, as a husband, he has met those responsibilities. That's what the text is talking about. Ruleth well his own house. Having his children in subjection with all reverence. Some versions say, the King James Version says, with all gravity. But his children obey him. He's demonstrated the fact that he can control his home. Sometimes, many times. I try to anticipate as we go through lessons like this what people could ask. And we can deal with a lot of that in our fourth lesson, which is a practical lesson. Well, how many kids does he have to have? Does he have to have more than one? And I tell you, along the way, a lot of good men who have qualified to be elders were not allowed to serve as elders because someone wanted to hold to the idea that he had one child, therefore he did not qualify. Are you aware of the fact that sometimes the Bible uses the word children to cover both singular and plural? I can give you at least a couple of examples of that. In Genesis chapter 21, when Sarah had Isaac, the Bible says, she said herself, who would have said that Sarah should have given children suck? How many children did she have? One. And yet the Bible uses the word children to include one. And I give you another example of that in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I've only got one child, so that's not written to my son or daughter. My child doesn't have to honor me because I don't have more than one child. Sometimes the Bible can use the word children to talk about, to include, when there's just one child. If I were to ask you parents today, if you have children in school, move to the... come up front. Would you come up front if you only had one child in school? Sure you would. We understand that, but then we try to throw reasoning out when it comes to the Bible. Now someone comes along and says, now preacher, the reason it's written that way is because a body of Christ, one congregation of the Lord's people, doesn't just have one member. Therefore it's necessary for this man to have ruled well over his home, having more than one child. The text doesn't say that. I understand that a congregation is not made up of one person. But you need to also understand that there is a difference in qualifying and experience. Those are two different things to consider. We're not talking about the degree to which a man has experience. We're talking about whether or not he qualifies. And obviously, you take a man that has 10 kids, you think he has more experience dealing with different personalities than a man that would have 2 kids or 5? Well, sure he would have more experience in dealing with different personalities. We're not talking about experience. We're talking about, does he qualify? Does he have children? That's a qualification. Not how many he has or what degree of experience he has. He's demonstrated his ability in his home to rule his children well. Number 5, and here's the reason, here's a qualifier for that. For if a man not know how, or know not, how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If you cannot fulfill your responsibilities that God has given you in your home, then what makes you think you're qualified to take care of the church? That's what he's talking about. Not a novice. The word novice literally means newly planted. Not a new convert. Not a novice. Here's the reason. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Needs to mature. Needs to get grounded. Needs to demonstrate in his ability and learn the experience, gain the experience that is necessary to equip him to do the work. So not newly planted. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Needs to have a good name, good report, a good reputation of them which are without, that is, those without, on the outside of the body of Christ, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's the qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I do not think, you all know what I think about it. It's not worth much, you take it or leave it. I do not think that there is anything difficult to be understood about that text. The difficulty comes in the application of it, in various situations sometimes. That's when it can be difficult. But as you come over to Titus chapter 1, I hope you be patient. We've talked about patience. You'll be patient with me as we at least read through the qualifications that Paul wrote to Titus, which many of them are the same. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. The second part of that clause serves as a qualifier to what he's talking about. Having faithful children. A lot of times the question is asked, must his children be Christians? They've got to be in his subjection. I would answer that in the positive for this reason. That the word faithful is a derivative of the same term that is found in the book of Acts chapter 16. Upon the conversion of the Philippian jailer. The Bible says he set meat before them, believing with all his house. From the same Greek word pistis, which means faithful, believing. Now, sometimes people say, must all of his children? The Bible didn't say all of his children, but are his children faithful? Not only faithful to him, but has he done his job in such a way that his children have obeyed the gospel of Christ? I had a conversation with a man years ago who was just full of Bible knowledge. And I asked him the question, why do you not serve as an elder? And his response was this, Donnie, I have, and he named the number of kids that he had. They were grown. I have X amount of children, and none of my children are faithful. And for that reason, he did not serve. Yes, he must rule well over his own house. He's not ruling well over the house of his children once they leave his home. He's not ruling over their home. But I say all that to say this. Sometimes you see the work and the job that a man did later when his children are older. Not every time, but I'm saying sometimes. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. There's that word blameless again. Not self-willed, not given to self, not soon angry, temperate, vigilant, able to control himself, not given to wine, we've already dealt with that, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Those are really overlapping what we talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. He's faithful. He knows the word. He's faithful to the word. Here's the reason why. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince. Convict, some versions say. To call near is what the word exhort means, to admonish. Convince is to confute, to admonish the gainsayers. A gainsayer is someone who would dispute or refuse the truth. Can you see why in doing the work that this man must be able to do that? Must meet that qualification. Again, I think the text is pretty clear on it. The application and the situations that come up, oftentimes individuals have problems about or with. When it comes time that this congregation appoints elders, appoints men to serve as elders, you know who you attend with. I would even say you know who you attend with more than I do, because you've been here for a very long time. I've only been with you for a few number of years, since 14. When it comes time that you appoint men to the office, to the work of an elder, you know if these men meet these qualifications better than anybody else. And the men to whom are being selected or appointed or recommended to that work, they know whether they meet those qualifications. They know themselves better than anyone else. I hope that the time will come when this congregation will be scripturally organized to have men serve as elders, and you have men who qualify. I've already made that statement to you. You have a number of men that qualify to serve as deacons under the oversight of elders. Then you've got all the members, all working together to accomplish the work that God has set forth for this congregation to do. Hope the lesson's been beneficial to you. Again, if you have questions about it, you ask me. If you think I missed the mark, don't hesitate to tell me and say, "Preacher, I disagree with you." And you let me know about that. If I'm wrong about it, according to the Bible, I'll get up, correct it, and never preach it again. Should you be here this morning, not a Christian, there's only one way to become a Christian: by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you've not been faithful as you should. But you want to straighten all that up and be right again in the sight of God. He's made provision for that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.